We're going to talk about trust today. Trust. You may remember we spoke about trust a while back, and I believe it was the Blackburn family that helped me out. We had I was up here on stage, and I was going to fall backwards and have Kendall catch me, which obviously was not going to work. And we talked about how it's not enough to just have faith. You have to have faith in the right thing. Very important. We're going to talk about faith and trust. My dad taught me trust from a very young age. We would go rock climbing. And I was just a little boy at that time, and we would climb. And understand, when I say rock climbing, we're not talking about ropes and carabiners and climbing up the face of El Capitan or something like that. We're talking about, you know, rocks like this. And we'd go rock climbing, and I was just a little boy, and I'd get up on top of a really high rock, and I'd get scared. I can remember this just as though it were yesterday. I'd be up on the rock, and my dad would be down there, and he would say, "Jump, and I'll catch you." And I'm looking down at him, and I'm petrified. And I can remember that just as though it were yesterday, my dad would look down, would look up at me and look me straight in the eye and say, "Son, would Dad ever ask you to do something that would hurt you?" And I would jump. And it was a great way to learn trust. And of course, like all young people, when I was 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, I had to learn it again. Because when I became an adult at 18, my dad appropriately said, "Okay, you know what? You're a man now. You can make your own decisions." And we still kept in good communication. So I would get myself into a bind, and he would say, "Hey, son, what's your plan in this situation?" And I would say, "Oh, I'm going to do this." And he would say, "Well, you know, that's not the way I would handle it. But you're a man. It's your decision." And of course, I would do it my way, and I would mess it all up. And then I would do it his way, and it would work. And then I'd get myself into another bind, and he'd say, "Hey, son, I hear you're in a bind. Tell me what's going on." And I'd tell him. He'd say, "Oh, really? Well, what's your plan?" I'd tell him my plan, and he'd say, "You know, that's not how I would work that, but you're a man." And I would do it my way, and I'd mess it up, and then I'd do it his way, and it would be okay. And it took me a while before I realized a very important truth. I'm 20. He's 60. He's smarter than me. And I had to learn trust all over again. And all of us struggle with trust. It's hard to trust. And I want to give you today a few reasons why you should trust God. Would you pray with me, please? Would you pray right now that God would open your heart, soften your heart? Satan doesn't want you to trust God. You pray right now that God would shine light into your heart and make you good soil for His Word, that the Scriptures that we share today would go down deep into your heart and bear fruit in your life. Please pray that right now. Would you pray right now for the other people in this room? We're all struggling with trust. It's hard to trust God. Pray for them, that God would open their hearts and soften their hearts, and the scripture shared today would go down deep into their hearts, and they would bear fruit for God. Now would you pray for me, that I would preach these scriptures accurately and therefore powerfully. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Why should we trust God? This is the question we are asking ourselves today. We're going to go right into the notes. Number one, He created you. He created you. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to me. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Number one, He created you. This is why you should trust Him. God created you. He knit you together inside your mother's womb. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows you better than anyone else does. He knows better than you what is best. He knows better than you what is best. Number two, He knows everything. He knows everything. 1 John 3:19 through 20. This then is how we know we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. God knows the future. God knows everything. Now, God's knowledge goes beyond that. It's one thing to know everything, but God not only knows everything, but God also understands everything. I know, for example, that Einstein's theory of relativity is E equals mc squared. But I do not understand it. God knows everything. God also understands everything. Look at the verse. Psalm 147, 5. This is the verse I gave you in your notes. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. God's knowledge goes beyond that. God not only knows everything, but he also understands everything, but God also has perfect knowledge, perfect understanding, and perfect wisdom to tie it all together. He knows everything, he understands everything, and he has perfect wisdom, which means that he can apply his knowledge to life perfectly. Romans chapter 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Write this in your notes somewhere. God knows everything, understands everything, and can perfectly apply all of his knowledge to life. That's what it means by God having perfect knowledge, perfect understanding, and perfect wisdom. We've given you that statement. Please write it down in your notes. God knows everything, understands everything, and can perfectly apply all his wisdom to life. I've rephrased it for you. Please write this in your notes also. The fact that God has perfect wisdom means that he always knows the right thing to do in every situation perfectly. The fact that God has perfect wisdom means that he always knows the right thing to do in every situation perfectly. Please write that in your notes. Brothers and sisters of Trinity, there is no circumstance, no situation under which God's word is the wrong approach. Why should you trust God? Number one, he created you. Number two, he knows everything. And number three, he loves you. He loves you. Please join me in Psalm 13. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. We can trust God because he loves us. God is good. God is gracious. God looks on us with favor. God is our perfect heavenly Father, and we can trust his unfailing love. We can completely trust our very lives to our heavenly Father, whose love is perfect. You're in Psalm 13. Just turn a couple pages to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We can trust God because he loves us. When I was in Reseda, a dear brother was one of the deacons, or perhaps an elder. His wife came down with leukemia. And she struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled, and she finally died. And my dad was one of the pastors, and my dad took me with him whenever I was available, when he would go to serve the Lord. And my dad went, and I was there. And the man's wife had died. This is a man that loves the Lord dearly. His wife loved the Lord dearly. And I'm sitting there as my father's son, and my dad and the elders are there ministering to this man and praying with him. And he said something that I will never forget in my entire life. His wife had died. And he said to the elders, he said, "You know, when I can't trace God's hand, I can still trust his heart. When I can't trace God's hand, I can still trust his heart. When I don't know what he's doing, I know that he loves me." We can trust God because he loves us. He created us. He knows everything. He loves us. And number four in your notes, he is faithful and trustworthy. He is faithful and trustworthy. Faithful in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word emunah. Emunah, it means firmness, steadfastness, and fidelity. Emunah is a derivative of the Hebrew word amen. Fascinating word. The first time this word, faithful, is used in the Old Testament is Exodus 17. Look at this. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady. Emunah. Till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. This is the Hebrew word emunah. Faithful. And you can see that the basic idea behind this word is that of certainty. Certainty. It is like a strong father holding his little baby in his arms. There is certainty there. You can count on that. It is like these beams above us, holding up the roof. There is certainty. This is the Hebrew word faithful. These beams are steady. We can count on them. They are dependable. We can trust them. Deuteronomy 32:4. Look at how this word, emunah, or faithful, is used of God. He is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Amen? That is God. If God says something, it is true, because he is faithful. Psalm 33:4, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all that he does. When God promises something, you can be certain that that promise is firm. And if you want to see a great scripture about the firm promises of our salvation, read the book of Hebrews. Read the book of Hebrews. God's promises are firm. And no promise is greater to us as believers than the promise of salvation. And the writer of Hebrews goes into great detail about how that promise is totally dependable. Psalm 36:5, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Psalm 105, for the Lord is good, his love endures forever, his faithfulness continues through all generations. Isaiah 25:1, the verse I gave you in your notes, O Lord, you are my God, I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done marvelous things, things planned long ago. We can trust God. Why? Because he is trustworthy. We can have faith in God. Why? Because he is faithful. You see, the world's idea is not good enough. The world says if you just have faith, and there's no object. It doesn't matter what you have faith in. It only matters that you have faith. And that is the cruelest lie of the world. It matters everything what you have faith in. You must have faith in something faithful. You must have trust in someone who is trustworthy. And God is the only one completely worthy of your trust. Lamentations 3:22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. He created you. He knows everything. He loves you. He is faithful. And number five, he is morally perfect. He is morally perfect. You're in Psalms. Join me in Habakkuk. It's a small book. It's toward the end of the New Testament. If you have trouble finding it, go to Matthew and work your way backwards. And you will get it. Working way backwards, it'll be the fourth book. Habakkuk 1, 12. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treachery? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? God is morally perfect. God is morally perfect, completely free and separate from all evil. God is morally perfect, completely free and separate from all evil. You know why God perfectly knows what is right and wrong? None of us in this room perfectly know what is right and wrong. But the reason God knows what is perfectly right and wrong is because God determines what is right and wrong. If something is right, it is right because God has decreed it is. If something is wrong, it is wrong because God says it's wrong. He's the standard. He's the originator. He's the source. He is the determiner. He is morally perfect. And you can trust him because he will never do anything morally wrong. He created you. He knows everything. He loves you. He is faithful and trustworthy. He is morally perfect. And last of all, he is all powerful. He is all powerful. It might be difficult to trust God if we knew that he was all knowing and loving, but did not have the power to do what he promises. But he does. Jeremiah 32:17. Is what I've given you in notes. It says this: Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arms. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is too hard for you. God is infinite. God is infinite. And part of that is his power has no limits. Well, what does this mean? I've given you 6 reasons to trust God. Let's now apply it to our life. What does that mean to us? Join me in the tragedy of the world, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle. You must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw, look at this, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Adam and Eve did not trust God. They trusted Satan. God said, "Don't eat of the fruit or you will die." And Eve looked at the fruit. Look at verse 6 again. She looked at the fruit and saw that it was good, pleasing, and desirable. And she took it. And you and I, face that same temptation over and over and over again. Will you trust God? Will I trust God? The Word of God says that Satan is a deceiver. He disguises himself as an angel of light. The forbidden fruit is not this rotten, moldy, smelly thing. That's not how Satan plays his game. The forbidden fruit in your life looks good and pleasing and desirable. And it is a trust battle. God says no, and you look at it And just like when I was 20 years old and my dad would say, "That's not a good idea," I would say, "You know what? To my eyes, it looks like the right thing to do." And I would do it. And you and I do the same thing. We get ourselves into a situation and God says, "Go this way," and the world says, "Go this way," and to our eyes, that looks like the right thing. Do you trust God? Let me give you some quick examples. Look on the screen at Ephesians 5. 22 through 33. "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior." Keep going. You don't have any more. Okay, you know what? Turn to Ephesians 5. My fault, Chrissy. Turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 22 and 23 is on the screen. Look at 24. "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Do you trust God? Do you trust God? God says this is how marriage is supposed to work. God created you. He created marriage. He brought you together. He knows better than us how to be married. Don't look at your situation, husbands and wives, don't look at your situation and evaluate God's word. Don't evaluate it. Don't think about it. Is that going to work in my situation? God knows better than you. God knows better than me. He knows what he's doing. Just trust him. Just trust him. Look at Colossians 3 on your screen. "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." God says this is how families should operate. Don't evaluate it. Just trust him. He's right. Look at the next verse. Go ahead, Chrissy. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Do you trust him? In the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, there's a chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. It's called the Hall of Faith, like the Hall of Fame. Hebrews chapter 11, it lists many, many, many people and talks about how their faith overcame, talks about how great their faith was. And if you read Hebrews 11, you will see that the common denominator, the common thing that all these people had, is in faith they looked forward to heaven. Do you look forward to heaven when you make financial decisions? When you choose where to invest your money, is it an act of faith? Knowing that in just a short period of time, all this will be gone. I bought a house. Many of you have bought homes. I bought a house. You know that that's a lot of money. But I know that when Jesus comes back, I have zero equity. My house is a worthless pile of wood. Lay up treasures in heaven. It's an act of faith, knowing that the money you invest in the kingdom of God is the only money that lasts forever. The money you spend down here is gone forever. Next verse, Chrissy. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Next. Better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a fool whose lips are perverse. This is an act of trust. Do you trust God enough to deal with honesty and integrity in your financial decisions, knowing it is better to be poor than a liar? Next verse. Romans 12, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do whatever is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do you trust God? It's an act of faith. Someone wrongs you. Someone cheats you. Someone treats you poorly. Someone is unkind to you. Someone defrauds you. God says, love your enemies. I'll take care of it. Do you trust him? 1 Peter 3:8-9. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. You're in a conflict with someone. You're in a conflict with someone, especially another brother or sister in Christ. Trust him. Trust him. Do not repay evil for evil. Do not repay insult for insult. Love your enemies. Return with a blessing and trust him. Don't evaluate it. Oh, if I do that, that's not going to work at all. Don't evaluate it. That's what he says. Trust him. Next verse. Galatians 6:7-10. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This is an act of faith. Are you discouraged in living for Jesus? Are you discouraged? You're trying to do the right thing and it just doesn't seem like it's working out? You're being tempted to say, oh, forget it. I've got this figured out. I'm going to go this way over here. You reap what you sow. Don't give up. In due time, you will reap a harvest. Do you trust God? Do you trust Him? The verse I want you to memorize, the key verse that I want to leave you with, and I'm done, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. That is the verse. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust God.